Alex is going to Skype this or iPhone it somehow to Brazil. So this will be an international testimony.
Oh, boy. Going on here? You're getting me so more scared than I ever was. Well, a few weeks back I told Pastor, I think it's time for me to step down from the elder board. And my health has been failing me and I can't make the meetings. So he decided that I would speak up tonight and thank everybody for my prayers for me and my wife through the years and how you watched over us and for the fellowship we'd have for each and every one of you. We're thankful for that, Father. And Father, I don't know what to say, but me and Ryan had written up our testimonies a few years back and we thought we might go through them. And so ask my wife to come up and we'll go through this first.
It isn't as long as it looks. And we're going to start from the beginning. We're not going to go through all of our years.
Well, we wrote this up a few years back, so we'll try to go through it again. I made a few adjustments, but not many. Well, it was in 1940 when I was 16. My parents moved to Pato to care for my aging grandparents. Only two of us kids were left at home. My sisters and I attended high school in Aurora, but only went for 1 year. I still preferred the outdoors and would rather be farming. In January 1944, I enlisted in the Army. It was wartime. I received training at Army Air Force as an airplane mechanic. My 2+ years in the Army were spent with much moving from one airfield to another, mostly by troop train. Fort Snelling, I shipped out to Keesler Field, Biloxi, Mississippi, where my classes were held at night for 5 months on instrument mechanics on airplanes. From there, I went to Willow Run in Michigan. Next was Tyndall Field, Pensacola, Florida, where I heard the gospel for the first time. A fellow soldier came into my bunk and sat down on my bunk beside me with his Bible open. Although I was very impressed with this bold and outstanding young man, I failed to understand or lay hold of the truth he was sharing. One thing he had told me and never left me, that was, remember, Jesus Christ is enough. No doubt, I had no doubt debated with him concerning my religion, and no doubt the that's why he said that to me. I can't remember for sure.
Well, I was born 83 years ago in Ely, Minnesota. The year was 1929 when the stock market had crashed and ushered in the Great Depression. But my dad, my mother, younger brother Milton, and I had to move in with my grandma and grandpa Pulkkinen, who lived in Embarrass. Dad would work on the fields, and Mom would cook for the work crews at various farms, and in that way we weathered the hard times. But overall, we grew up carefree and secure, no frills, but it confirms, by the way, God's word that having food and raiment let us be therewith content. We and hosts of others have proved it to be entirely possible and even an enviable condition, for again, God's word declares that man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth. And I was supposed to read that earlier, so now I'm going to continue from where he left off. In the years that Don served in the Army, my family had made the move from Ely to Los Angeles, California, for jobs in defense factories. My dad and mom worked midnights in a plant that formerly had manufactured cookware but now produced shells for ammunition. My brother Milt and I, having attended Sunday school almost from the time we could walk, looked for a church within walking distance. Even though it wasn't Lutheran, as we'd wished, we became regulars at a Disciples of Christ church. They had a youth pastor and many activities. Sadly, though it provided wholesome activities to us two needy kids in a wartime situation, we were never exposed to the gospel. This group's belief made baptism, like the Lutherans, the way to receive salvation. Romans 6:4 was set forth and taught to us as water baptism. So Milt and I were not only sprinkled as infants, but immersed as adolescents. In August of 1945, our mother was killed in a car accident. We became very lonesome, and my dad honored our request to return to Minnesota. So in the spring of 1946, we boarded a bus for the trip home. That night, the news was about a prison break from Alcatraz. It was that very same night that 21-year-old Donald Canary was also leaving California to receive his discharge.
I lost my place here. Okay. Upon my return to Pella, I resumed my friendship with an old buddy, Kenneth Holt, who just happened to be my mom's cousin.
Not your mom.
Mom's cousin. Okay. No, you get this right.
You can correct me when I goof.
She also so happened to be in Pella, staying with her dad and mother, dad and brother at her grandpa and grandma's Johnson's parents.
Okay. The first time I saw Don, my heart went pitter-pat. I actually saw him several times with my cousin, but I don't recall that he ever even looked my way. Kenneth's sister Ruth got a little put out with me constantly asking her what his name was. One day, late that summer, Ruth and I were swimming at Twin Lakes. She introduced me to a very pretty girl named Marion. Then I saw Don coming toward the lake, and to my dismay, Marion jumped out of the lake and ran up to him. But she was his sister, not his girlfriend. Cousin Kenny arrived and asked me if I cared to go into town for a hamburger with him and his friend. Dad has never told me whether it was his idea or Kenneth's, but no matter. By late fall, we were engaged and got married on February 22, 1947, 66 years ago. I was lonesome for Milt and he for me, but my dad thought, or Don rather, thoughtfully included him in all that we did. Later, my dad got married and provided a home and a brother for my brother. She treated him well, and he treated her as he would have my dad.
My new wife and I attended church at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Pella. Well, at the same time, we continued a lifestyle, even as others who didn't know the Lord. We were strangers from the covenants, the promises, having no hope and without God in the world. There were times that we sensed a void. At some point, we decided to read the Bible every night before we went to bed. I was convinced that my good would outweigh my bad. I always thought to myself, I should turn over a new leaf.
One great sorrow in our lives was that no children came. We visited a doctor who at the first was at a loss to help us, but about 3 to 3.5 years into our marriage, he let us know that he'd read of something that might have promise for us. And surely enough, after more than 4.5 years of marriage, our Ellen was born, followed 15 months later by Connie, and you know the rest.
when Connie was a few weeks old, Mom and I got saved. Mom had been listening to Back to the Bible broadcasted. And whatever I was not at work, we had milk cows and also worked in mine. Mom would put tracts in literature in my lunch pail. Verse that opened my eyes to my lost condition included Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I lost my place. In Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Blow away my idea of trying to please God by turning over a new leaf. And Jeremiah 17:9 also shows the hopelessness of this approach. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. The Spirit of God opened my eyes to His love, His grace for me personally when I read that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.
I kept listening day after day to the Bible broadcast, but in my unsaved and natural mind, I sometimes thought it was kind of stupid. Then they started giving a special time of evangelistic messages and offered a booklet on how to be saved. Again, I reacted ignorantly, wondering, who do they think they are that they can save souls? But I sent for it and read it, and some light entered in. I still didn't get it, but continued getting literature and sharing with Don the messages he would miss. I remember so clearly the day that the Lord opened my eyes to see myself not only as a sinner, but as a lost soul. The message that morning had been on the Great Tribulation, and I just instinctively knew that I was going to be in it. I was standing dead still in the middle of the yard, picturing what it would look like. But somehow the Lord showed me the reality of the truth I'd been hearing, that it didn't have to be so. I didn't have to go through it because God has sent His Son to die for me. For God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, that if I would believe in Him, I would not perish, but I would have everlasting life. John 3:16.
Continue attending the Lutheran Church and also kept listening to Back to the Bible, Radio Bible Class, and others, corresponding with them. About this time, a couple from the Lutheran Church invited us to go with them to a home Bible study in Markham. It was our first experience in a fellowship of believers, a taste of heaven to us. Pastor Dan's mother, Bernie Wita, was there, and Brenda's grandmother, Elliot Mackey, Wilford Lobb, who would be Nathan Lobb's great-grandmother, or was the teacher. Beacon Bible was begun through this small group of 13. But first, the Lord had to get us separated from our old church. Mrs. Lobb's course of study got to John chapter 3. The other couple became alarmed at the conflict presented to the Lutheran teaching of baptism. They firmly believed that the new birth took place through infant baptism. We had both been baptized as infants, but knew we'd not been born again until I was 27 when we received Jesus Christ as Savior. Faith in Him had regenerated us, and that faith had come by hearing of the Word of God, not by baptism, infant or adult. I saw clearly that no matter what the cost of my decision to leave the Lutheran Church would be, that one day I would be held accountable to the Lord. The decision and action taken had to be based on the Word of God. John 17:17 says, "He that will do my will shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God."
What did it cost us? The loss of all former friendships, including family, except Ruth. There were many other trials also allowed of God for our spiritual good, as he himself worked them together for our good, Romans 8:28. One of the things received from Back to the Bible was a plaque with excerpts from Joshua 24:15. It said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It didn't go on the wall immediately. We didn't want to be liars. Would we indeed serve the Lord? We decided that it was the true desire of our hearts to do so, and that God would honor that desire. So, by faith, it went up. Another time, we had an urgent financial need. Our income tax return was due, and I'd eagerly check the mailbox each day. It didn't come too quickly, but what did come was another plaque stating simply, "Jesus never fails." Through many years of financial and other trials, we've seen this to be the case. Along with, and of far greater import, was his gift of true peace and contentment, so that when Dad's brother, or Don's brother, was heard to say something about how poor we were surprised. We never felt that we were poor. We're extremely grateful for the faithfulness of the Lord's grace in giving us to know early on that when God's word says something, that's the way it is. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That is for yesterday, today, and forever the same. The failures to conform more closely were our failures. The victories were his on our behalf.
He also continued blessing us with 10 more children, one stillborn. 11 spouses, now we're 11 for 11. And from then have been added 52 grandchildren. And I won't even mention all the rest. So we thank the Lord for each and every one of you. Many of your lives have been enriched by the Lord, who can perfect you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. Hebrews 13:20. We have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in truth.
Now we'd like to leave you these meditations of David on Psalm 23. Don will read the verse, and I will ad lib with other Bible verses that reinforce the verse that he'll read.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd.
My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me.
I shall not want.
No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory.
He leadeth me beside the still waters.
I am the Lord thy God, which leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldest go.
He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me.
For this our God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Your assuredly goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of life, and will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay.
I wonder if I got a few things here I would mention. Being an elder, so I looked up some things on elders, so I turned to Peter, 1 Peter 5, 5th chapter, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be read. What does it say? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not with strain, but willing, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then, neither being lords over God's church, but an example to the flock. It's quite a commission to give to the elders in the church. And I would pray that there'd be prayers for our elders. They need prayer. A responsibility that they've taken up on themselves. And there's something here that hit me also. It said, likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Often, the younger always think they know more than the older, but there's many here that can be a mighty help to you through the trials that they might have gone through in life. It can point you through things that would be real helpful. And not only that, it says, and it says here, be subject one to another. In other words, be of help to one another. This is talking to the whole congregation. And it says to be clothed with humility, never thinking anyone above any other. We're all the same. We've all been taken out of the same bolt of cloth, sinners. And so we're very thankful for this portion. And I've many times thought in these latter days, seeing what's happening so often to our youth, they're being swallowed up by the things of the world. And many times I meditate at night and it becomes a real concern. And we think of the youth. In me and Lorraine have had occasions which cause us to drop to our knees because of our children. But we found that the Lord always was faithful. Anytime I start talking about something personal, my voice breaks down. But anyway, so thankful for the elders and that you would just be with them, watch over them. I especially would pray for our pastor. What a great responsibility he's taken upon himself to minister, to be a pastor over the flock. This is no easy thing. All the burdens of the church fall upon him. And I remember one time when I was still at with Pastor Rekia, and I'd been at a sad board meeting we had. I know when it was the next day. And he came out of the house. His eyes were all red. No, not very troubled over the flock. So there is a big burden that falls on a pastor. And do pray for him. Uphold him. He needs your prayers. And I know one thing Pastor Radke brought to my attention about memorizing the Word of God. And as an elder, well, surely I didn't know much. We started a church. I'd maybe saved a year and a half or two, and I was asked to be one of the elders. Surely I didn't know much of anything. But he encouraged me to start memorizing. He told me to memorize Romans 8. And I remember it took me all winter to get it done. I wasn't one that cared to put much time into studying or anything. I never did. In school, I'd rather take an F than to go in front of a class. It didn't bother me at all. It's easier to take an F than go in front of a class. But I remembered many portions. And remember memorizing Romans 8. Probably took me all winter to do it, but I got it done. And from there on, I've always taken on different portions. And it's a big help for a person And if you put your mind to memorizing, it takes your mind on many off many things so often. How many times we lay in bed, we think of everything. But if we're taking a long, larger portion to memorize, these things start to go through your mind. You go over them and over. It draws you to back to the Word of God. A couple of years back, we rode with Brian and Diane on a trip every day. He would quote from James one chapter every day by memory. And that made a big impression on me. And then I know a few back, a couple of years ago, I thought I'd like to memorize 1 John, the book of 1 John. Took me all winter, got it memorized. But it just makes me stop to think that how that chapter and last two verses says, and we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But the last verse really hit me. It says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Now, what can these idols be? It don't have to be something on the dashboard. It could be anything in your life. Many things which could be are well and good, not no harm. But if this is what your meditation becomes, it's your job, or it's your sports activities, fashions, whatever it might be. If your mind gets wrapped up on these things, these become your idol. The Lord is left out. So at this, I would close and just thank you for tonight, for this time you gave us opportunity to share our testimony, the time I was able to be an elder of the church and just undertake here and guide the fellowship here. And I just thank you for the fellowship I've had through the years.
Okay. Well, thank you, and Lorraine, for your faithful service through these many years. So I hope you'll thank Don and Lorraine after the service for all the impact that they've had. They've been such an encouragement to me personally and an example of the believer in so many ways. Okay, very good.